Speaking to you today on the subject standing on your River Jordan banks. And to stand on your River Jordan banks, I thought it would be smart if we actually went to the River Jordan. So we will make our way to the River Jordan. We're going to have to fly. You want to go ahead? Sure. We'll have to fly over there, but with the speed of sound, we're there already. And we got problems, people. We can't land. But stay with us. We will get there yet. So I asked the doctor why I shake so much. And he doesn't know. I hate this shaking. I can think of some jokes now that air pilots say, but I'm not going to say. Okay, go in. Well, this is the captain speaking. Okay, what you don't see is a map of Palestine. And at the top of Palestine, I want you to see a little circle that's called the Sea of Galilee. And at the bottom of what you don't see, a large circle called the Dead Sea. And connecting the little circle with the big circle is the River Jordan. And the River Jordan is about 100 plus to 150 miles meandering back and forth. And it's called the liquid backbone of Palestine. And it is a place where there are marshes on both sides. People have been living on the banks of the Jordan River since 3000 BC. In olden days, as even today, people who travel there like to be baptized or rebaptized in the River Jordan. And you can see the width of the river here. While the river itself may go 150 miles, as it looks like a snake from the air, it actually is only 80 miles from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. In olden days, there were huge animals living on the banks of the Jordan River: hippopotamuses, rhinoceroses, elephants, tigers, you name it, big animals. In fact, they found a 6-foot tusk recently in the muddy banks of the river. And here you see the width of the river. Actually, the river in its normal stage runs about 60 feet wide, but in springtime overflows because of the snow melting in the mountains, makes it much, much wider. And you can see the desolate land at the top. And remember that Palestine is a very arid and dry land, but around the river you have it beautiful, as you see right there. So much for what the River Jordan is there, but what we need to do for today at the sermon is standing on your Jordan banks. We want to come back to King City and give you time to find your house, and want you to know that every person that lives in these houses in King City either has, is, or will be standing on Jordan's stormy banks. There's a song that the olden church used to sing: on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to, it goes on to say, we're going to go over to the promised land. So if you haven't found your house, that's still okay. We want to go to King City. I beg your pardon?
It's a very old
station. Well, it's 1977 to be exact. And I forgot my red laser went out on me, if you wonder why I'm not using it. But the EDD, the place where we are right now, is right there. Anyway, that's where we are there. But here, the next slide is going to show you where you are right now. you are at a river, and the road says stop. Satan says stop. You can't cross your stormy bank that you're on. You can't cross. You've got all these difficulties, and we list them. Marital problems, financial difficulties, decisions at school. We got health. We've got the loss of things, our people. On and on we can go that represent our difficulties that are thrown in front of us. And Satan says, what does he say do? Stop. This morning when I was sitting in my chair thinking about the message this morning, I said, that's got to stand for something. And I came up with this. Satan says stop, people. But Jesus says, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. Jesus said, I'll have to get it. Junior, I wanted to give this to you so I could say, does anybody know what it stands for? But I'm not focusing right now. It says, speed through on persistently. That's what God says. That's what stop says. Speed through on persistently. At first I thought patiently, but that's, no, it's got to be persistently. So here we are with a prelude to our sermon this morning. That there is the stop sign, and yet we're going to find that in the Word of God there are people who came to their Jordan River and said, hey, we are going to not just stop and say, I'm going to give up, but instead we are going to persistently go on. So I'm going to ask three guys to come to the pulpit this morning, if they will, and give their story about what happened to them when they were on that stormy bank. The stormy river, the stormy Jordan, or just say the Jordan River. It doesn't have to be stormy, as in floods and black clouds. The Jordan River represents a barrier that prohibits us from crossing over into the promised land that God has for every one of us. And this stormy river can translate to personal difficulties that you're going through. As we mentioned others, the business problems, finances, school, relative, unrest, the loss of something. And so we want you to follow these three guys in the Bible. As they came to the literal Jordan River, let's see how they got across to see if we can likewise learn from them. But before we get to these guys crossing, just some biblical trivia about the Jordan River. There have been some losing, some gaining, and some receiving at the River Jordan. What was lost at the River Jordan? If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. The scripture says that after 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Mr. Israel camped at the River Jordan. And I sort of think that we may be camped right now as a church at River Jordan. I'm certainly camped at River Jordan. You are personally camped at River Jordan. First of all, things that were lost. Some seminary students, 2 Kings chapter 6, the company of the prophet said to Elisha, look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let's go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole and let us build a place there for us to live. And he said, go. One of them said, won't you please come with your servants? And so Elijah, who was on the faculty at this seminary school of the prophets, said, yes. So he went with them. And they went to the Jordan, and they began to cut down trees, but all of a sudden, in verse 5, one of them was cutting down a tree, and what happened? The axe head fell off. Maybe you have been using an axe or a hammer, and talk about flying off the hammer. Flying off, you know, the hex head flew off. Oh, my Lord, he cried out. It was borrowed. I hate to borrow things for this one reason. Something can happen. And the man of God said, well, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. Elisha cut a stick and threw it there. And what happened, people? It came up. Lift it out, he said. And the man reached out his hand and took it. Can you imagine a heavy iron axe head? Naturally, it went to the very bottom, but it came up. It came up because Elijah threw a stick in. It's like God says, I'm throwing my cross into the world, And you who are down there in the mud and mire of your experiences will be lifted up. You will be lifted up. So this is an example of trivia of what was lost at the River Jordan. In 2 Kings chapter 5, the chapter right before that, we find what was gained at the River Jordan. We have a guy by the name of Naaman who was the commander of the great army. He was a great soldier. He was highly regarded. He had all these pluses, but it says in verse 1, he had leprosy. And then the story goes on to say that he was told, if you look in verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself, how many times? In the River Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. And verse 14, so he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. This was something that was actually gained, and the lesson certainly is humility and obedience. This guy said, well, why would I have to wash in the muddy Jordan River? But you know, when I turn to Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, I get an answer to that question. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Somebody read this out loud, would you, so we all can hear. Isaiah 55, verse 8.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways,
said the Lord. Any amens to that? Any amens to that? God just says, hey, Neil, you don't have a clue. I just want you to know that my thoughts are not even your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways at all. So this guy gained healing. What was lost, what was gained at healing, and he would not have been healed if it wasn't for the common sense of a servant girl, if you know the story. Also, what was received at the River Jordan in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus went to the River Jordan, and there he was what? Baptized by John. At the River Jordan. So these are the three things that I see in the Word of God, that there was something lost, there was something gained, there was something to receive. So, if you will, with this in the background, maybe tagging some of those for yourself, let's follow these three guys. The first man is Joshua, and it's Joshua chapter 3. And let's follow these guys who came to the Jordan River. They wanted to get to the promised land. They wanted to get across, but they couldn't get across because it was too deep and too wide. The River Jordan is usually just a little bit deeper than a man. So we're talking 6 feet deep to 10 feet deep. So it's not a huge, mighty Mississippi River or an Amazon River. It's just a river that's 6 to 10 feet deep. You certainly couldn't cross it. And it's about 60 feet wide, as I mentioned earlier, to cross. This doesn't seem like a great obstacle, but it was an obstacle. They couldn't get across. So in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing the river. And we'll just read the story. After 3 days, they're waiting, they're perplexed. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. This is always a great text for graduation. The kids have never been this way before. But it's so good here because they say, when you see the ark moving, then you're going to know what to do. You're going to follow the ark. Now remember, Jesus is a type ark. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. And keep a distance of how long? How far do they have to stay away from this ark? 1,000 yards. Now how long is a football field? 100 yards. And this is how many? 1,000 yards. So this is what this translates to. 10 football fields. You keep that distance between you and the ark and don't go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. God's word to us today is, tomorrow God is going to do amazing things for you. He's going to do amazing things for you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of him. Verse 7, if you're following. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, do what? Go and stand in the river. In your waters of difficulties, it doesn't say go hide and pretend they're not there and just overlook it, but go acknowledge the fact that you do have a problem, and you could be personal right now in your own mind as you acknowledge that you have. Stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gezerites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. It will go ahead of you. Jesus said, I've gone ahead of you. There's nothing that I'm asking you to do that I've not done or experienced myself. I will go ahead of you. Choose the 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from every tribe, and as soon as the priest who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set a foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. And so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, praise God, what happened? It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Cherethan, while the waters flowing down to the sea, that is the salt sea, was completely cut off. And the people followed, and they crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry land. 20 miles upstream from Jericho is this town, and it was at that town that something happened. God put his finger on the Jordan River, this liquid backbone of Palestine. Stop the water. And of course, if you stop the water here, the water from this point down just keeps on going, right? And so the water just went on down. The water stayed up at that town 20 miles away, and the people walked right apart. I can visualize these people standing so anxiously at the water's edge, and Joshua standing before them, and I can see, how are we going to cross? And yet God had a method for them to cross their Jordan. And it's like God saying today, your extremity is always God's opportunity. God is never cut off guard. You say, oh, I've got these waters that are just, I'm drowning. God is never cut off guard. His abiding presence says, Neil, you think everything, you got your extremity, you can't do anything. God says, that's just my opportunity to stop the waters and let you just walk right across. But how did he stop the waters? The Ark of the Covenant was led into the river. Now the Ark, I said, represents who? Jesus. So you up against your river, you say, okay, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take Jesus, my favorite picture of him, incidentally, and I'm going to take him, and he's in the water. And so I'm following him, because it said you are to follow him. You're to follow that ark. You are to follow him. And it's just like God says, you know, I'm watching you, and I'm anticipating, if you will, your need. You say, well, no, nobody understands what I'm going through. And God laughs and says, hey, I'm anticipating everything. I'm already into tomorrow. I mean, you're still worrying about yesterday. I'm in tomorrow. So Isaiah puts it like this, Isaiah 65, verse 24. He says, before they call, I'll answer. Have you ever wanted to call somebody on the phone and you picked up the phone and they were right there? Well, it's like saying, and we read our call to worship, you know, call upon God. So God says, I'm just waiting. And before you even call me, dear people, he said, I'm going to answer you. I'm going to hear. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. So the lesson for us is simply this. At the River Jordan, and I hope you've tagged what you're in right now, or what you are facing right now, proceed as far as you can, and then depend upon God's sufficiency. This is what happened with this first man, Joshua. Depended upon God's sufficiency. The second guy I would like to come up is Elisha. And his story is listed for us in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. 2 Kings chapter 2. Now Elijah, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven, take him where? To heaven in a whirlwind? Chariot? Elijah and Elisha were on their way, and Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Elisha said, no, I'm going to stay with you all the way. No, I got to go without you. No, you have to stay here. And he said, no, but I want to go with you. Verse 4, he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. Incidentally, some of the slots that you saw earlier were right at Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. Verse 7, 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah did what? Took his mantle, took his cloak, he rolled it up, and what did he do with it? He struck the water with it. This is the Jordan River. And what happened when he did that? The water parted to the right and to the left. And the two guys did what? They just walked right on across on dry ground. Now, normally when the water dries up, you still have a little bit. I mean, when the water evaporates, you still have a little muddy gush. But here, it was dry land. It was dry land. And here we got a story of some guys that had to cross the Jordan River. And they crossed the Jordan River by taking the mantle. What was this mantle? It was a sheepskin. It was a sheepskin. The skins of animals dressed with hair. Prophets wore mantles like this. People who were very important wore mantles such as this. The priests, the Jews, the kings, high officers. And the custom continues with mantles of sheepskin. What happens when you graduate? What are you given?
Sheepskin.
Right. Okay, it's a badge. It's a badge that's given to people, and it confers something on them. So the prophets had these mantles. Value-wise, it wasn't worth very much, but yet spiritually, it was worth a whole lot. So Elijah is this guy now who is being, well, the word is translated up and away. Remember Enoch? He went up. He didn't go up and away. He just went away. He was the only man that didn't have to die. God took him. In this case, we see a guy, Elijah, who was taken up by God into his presence, sort of like Jesus with his ascension. He just went up. But the point is that this happened right after the mantle was taken, and And what did he do with the mantle? Did the scripture say? He struck it. Pardon me, Jim. He struck it. He took something and struck the river. I'm standing at my River Jordan, and I can... We don't want to take the time. I've got 5 medical problems, and I've got a lot of other problems. It's like Paul, daily I'm concerned about the church, you know. And then about you personally. I mean, I can sit in my office here, my home office, and I can think about you personally, and I don't know what all you're going through, but I do know every one of you are going through something that I do know, because either you share it with me confidentially, or I just know because I can see. I mean, I can see you need a leg or something like that. I can see you got problems. And then in talking to you, you don't always have to say, hey, pastor, I've got this problem with blah, blah, blah. But, you know, it comes across. So you've got to do what I've got to do, what he did. He took his mantle. Now, you've been given a mantle. You've got the mantle. And you take that mantle and you strike it. In verse 13, now I'm getting ahead of myself. The Lord ordered him to do that, and he did that. But let's go to the third man, Elisha. Yet the guy that was left behind. The poor guy left behind. It's not bad to be left behind if you got this. And what we find in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 is these words. He picked up the mantle, he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. So, you see, Elijah has gone up to heaven. When he goes up to heaven, watch this, when he goes up to heaven, he drops his mantle. And so Elisha picks up the mantle. And then we read what happened. He went back and he stood on the banks of the Jordan. And he said, I got to get back. I got to get across. I got to go back home. But the water's there now. So he picks up the mantle that he has. And what does he do with it? He strikes the water with it. And then there's a song that I wish we could sing, but I can't find the words or the music to. Where now is the God, the Lord, the God of Elijah? Something like, where is the God of Elijah? Something like that. Where is the God of Elijah? He says, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And with that, he struck the water, and what happened there? It divided. It appears to me that he did this in desperation. He's up against it, and he doesn't know what to do. And so while in chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord ordered his predecessor to go to the Jordan and to do that, here this guy in desperation, he just smites it. And he smites something that's physical, but he, with that physical mantle, has in operation an invisible faith that says it's going to go for me too. You know, you don't have to be a pastor to pray and have answers. You don't have to be a pastor that lay hands upon the sick and get well. You are to do these things, the Bible says. And so he takes this mantle, and I call it a mantle of faith, and he strikes the water, and it separates. What happened on the physical banks of this river, according to God's word, can happen on the spiritual banks of your river. Always there is a thoroughfare into a promised land. If you meet your difficulties square and fairly, and if you go to what you have as duties sincerely undertaken that seem proven too much for you, and the temptations, if you'll just boldly go toward these, you know, you're challenged by them, you will overcome them, they will not overcome you. Our feet is in the water. It's there. And the road sign says, stop. You can't go over there. You can't do that because you are here on this side. And there's STOP right there. Satan says, stop. The Lord says, I'm colorblind to that red. Go. I give you a green light. You can smite the Jordan with the mantle of your faith, and you can pass on to dry land. You can do it. God says you can. But God does not split the water with our not doing anything. In other words, most people will do this. They are going to sit down in their muddy mess. Oh, this is really bad. And let me tell you how bad this is, neighbor. And we want to sit in our muddy mess and think about that. In our muddy misery, we think, instead of walking in it and face the problem and deal as you can with it, lift up your head, your eyes to the Lord from the turbulent waters to the sunny skies above, and lift your head of faith. Spend more time praising God than attention to the situation. God will bring you through. God will bring you through. He will bring you through. This lady friend said, I want to ride the train, but it goes through some tunnels, and I just don't want to go through the tunnels. I'm petrified of tunnels. But she was forced onto the train by her family to make their destination. And so she's on the train, and we're getting close to the tunnel, and she just can't face it. And all of a sudden, fell asleep. Oh, I'm going to worry about this tunnel. Honey, we've already passed the tunnel. She slept right through it. And that which she worried about so much, God just let her go through it. We worry about what is before us. We worry about what's going to happen. We say, I don't know how God, how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. You will bring me through it. The insurmountable obstacles will give way before courage, and they will give way through real faith, people marching right on through and going forward. Again, you're at your river Jordan, and there is the barrier. Health needs, personal difficulties, business, marriage situation, finance, school problems, unrest with relatives, loss of something, the list goes on and on and on. And so there you are, but you don't have to stay there. STOP, it says, speed on through persistently with the Lord. Jesus as the ark and your mantle of faith that you've got, you can strike it and say, I will go across. I will go by not what I see, but what I know. And Jesus says, you never passed this way before. You never had those five medical problems before. But see, I'm going right before. And your situation where you are right now, you never passed that way before. But the Ark of the Covenant goes before. Any amens?
Amen.
Let's stand and thank the Lord for that. Lord Jesus, we are standing on holy ground. We're also standing on the muddy shores of a difficulty which we can call a river Jordan. And yes, stormy. Stormy. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. God, we are bound for the promised land. And I ask in the name of Jesus that we take from your word this day the encouragement to know we can go on, that we won't stay stopped, but we will persistently go through. And we know that even though we feel the waters, even though we feel the rain on our face, even though we feel the cold of it all, we've got you with us, we've got you before us, we've got you behind us to lead us on. And we can never go wrong by following you. Lord, we just bless you this day. We bless you that you do things the right way, and that you often do things the way that we cannot understand or would decide ourselves. Your ways are not our ways, Lord, and I'm thankful that you don't always answer our prayers the way we pray also. So this passage just asks, God, that you bless each one standing right now in your presence and listening to me wherever you are. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, our Father, would you just encourage them through a very difficult situation. Thank you, Lord, that you will do that, because you have heard our cry for help with our name. We bless you, Father God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.